Morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. And I have to say, it was sunnier in Invercargill than it was in Gore, which is quite disappointing for me. But anyway, if you've got a Bible, you could turn back to John chapter 13. And we in Gore have been going through John's Gospel. We've had a number of people coming along who are not believers or haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time. So John's Gospel has kind of worked out really well, because John's Gospel is about, of course, why did John write it? Who knows? Anybody know? Why did John write his Gospel? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's right. Maybe I'll just pray and then we'll start into this. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can come and open your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through it. We pray, Lord, that you would give us listening hearts and ears to hear. Lord, help us that we would be more like you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of our sermon this morning is The Greatest Love. And I want to start by asking you a question or two. And I want to ask, as we think about this passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, do you think Jesus washed his disciples' feet because they were dirty? No. Okay, that's good. Do you think he washed them just to be an example so they would turn out to be good, servant-hearted people? Partly. Roger's hedging his bets. Well, partly a little bit, but I suggest there's something a bit more deeper going on here. It's interesting, you may have heard some preachers, they like to always find something a bit deeper. They like to find some little string of numbers that tells us about the future. They like to find something that you and I, the common man, would never find. And I try not to be too much like that. But I think in this case, there is actually something a bit deeper going on that Jesus is trying to teach. So we'll have a bit of a look through the passage, and then we'll try and get four points of application out of it towards the end. So verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That verse is kind of an introduction to the rest of what's going on in the chapter. He says that they're just about to have the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he still loves his disciples right to the end. Now, if you've got an older NIV Bible, you might have in it that it says he showed them the full extent of his love. He showed them the full extent of his love. So which translation's right? They're both actually right. The words that John uses in the Greek can have either meaning. That Jesus loved us fully, but he also loved us fully to the end. And so I think maybe John wrote it purposely that way so that we would get both those meanings, that Jesus really loved his disciples completely, and he loved them completely right to the end, right till he died on the cross. So we go on. That was the introduction. Verse 2, during supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is pretty strange behavior, really. The first bit there said that Judas was going to betray Jesus, and we know that happened. But imagine how hard this dinner was for Jesus to give the Lord's Supper to Judas and then to wash Judas's feet. Jesus didn't wash the 11 disciples' feet and say, "Judas, you get out of here. I'm not doing your feet." He did all of them. Whoa. That would be pretty challenging. But it says here that he got up and he began to wash their feet. Now, normally this is, as if you've heard this preached on before, you will have heard, this is, you know, this was for the low-rated servants, this is for the, you know, this is the apprentice servant, this is, you know, this is just the bottom of the bottom person would do this. Some commentators try and say, oh, it wouldn't even be a Jewish servant that would do it, you know, to be a Gentile. Well, I don't know if that's true, but it wasn't something that anybody of any honour did. And, you know, for us in the Western world with our nice socks and shoes, we think, oh, how bad can it be? You know, their feet would keep aired out in their sandals. No, not really. I remember a couple of years ago, we were holidaying in the summer and our kids were wearing sandals all the time. And the sandals stunk. Seriously, they're disgusting. Jesus here gets up to deal with a pretty disgusting thing. But the thing to notice is that Jesus doesn't get up at the start of the dinner to wash their feet. It's probably at least halfway through. And this shows us that Jesus wasn't worried about actually how dirty their feet were, or he would have done that at the start, wouldn't he? He would have said, oh, your toes are too dirty to eat with. Let's deal with that now. He doesn't. He leaves it till the middle of things because there's something else that he's trying to get at. In verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and on he went. Jesus is very secure here in what he's doing. Now, you and I, we might not want to do a job like this. Think, ooh, this is a bit, you know, kind of going to lose face and look a bit silly doing this. Jesus was very secure in who he was. He knew he was God. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was going back to God. He doesn't care less what people think of him. He knows exactly what he's about. And so he starts washing the disciples' feet. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Or are you going to wash my feet, Lord? And Jesus says, yes, actually, I'm going to wash your feet. Now, Peter, recognizing Jesus' infinite wisdom, like he always did, said, oh, okay, no problem, Lord, go right at it. Is that what he said? No. He says, you can't do that. You're the king, you're the rabbi, you're the Messiah, you're the teacher, you're the one we've been waiting for. You can't do that. And Jesus says, well, actually, if I don't wash you, you can have no part in me. Now, in Matthew 16, Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to be crucified. And what did Peter do? Peter said, no, Lord, you can't say that. You're not going to be crucified. Don't say that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So Jesus was pretty blunt with him. And we might think that Peter had learnt that when Jesus said something strange, you just got to go with it. But Peter, this is like, is it maybe three times he disagrees with Jesus and kind of tells him off. He's got no idea what he's on about. Peter's kind of like you and me. He's a genuine enough person, but he just doesn't know as much as he thinks he does. And that's like us, isn't it? We think, well, pretty genuine people, but we don't know as much as we think we do. Anyway, Jesus here sort of starts swapping between physical cleaning and spiritual cleaning, doesn't he? And he says in verse 7, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And so Peter, of course, says, oh, sure, but no, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter, of course, loved the Lord, and he wanted the Lord, and he wanted to serve the Lord. And so he says, oh, sure, Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hands as well. And Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. He's talking about their hearts here, isn't he? He's kind of swapped from physical cleaning to talking about their hearts. He's saying, if you trust in me, if you believe I'm the Messiah, you might not fully understand what I'm about, but you're cleansed by trusting in me. You're clean. We just need to clean your feet at the moment. And it says, but not all of you are clean. And he's talking about Judas, of course, isn't he? Jesus doesn't skip Judas's feet. It says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" I want you to think about that. I actually meant to bring a stainless steel bowl. Well, imagine I grabbed Graham's green bucket and a cloth and I started heading for your feet. You would start squirming a little, wouldn't you? I mean, it's a little bit, well, you know, we just don't want to do that, do we? That's not really what we do. Imagine Jesus washing Judas' feet, as I said. It would be so difficult. A lot of us here will never really touch someone else's feet. It's not really a thing that we do. Unless you're maybe a district nurse and you're wrapping someone's feet because they've got major problems, and that's pretty awful. This, what Jesus is doing here, is more than physical. Jesus has got down to work as a servant on the man who is planning treachery against him. The creator of the universe, the Holy Lamb of God, is doing a servant's work before these men. He's extending grace to them and showing them the mercy and the love of God and how deep he cares for them. And he's extending grace to the bitter end, even to Judas. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Do you trust in God? If you do, then you're a servant of God. And this says a servant is not greater than his master. And your master washed people's feet. And you are not greater than him. That's quite a challenging thought, isn't it? If we trust in the Lord Jesus, he's sent us to tell others the good news about him. That makes us a messenger of him. And as messengers, we are not greater than the one who sent us. And the one who sent us washed people's feet. What might Jesus be calling you and I to do? You know, we sit here in our nicely refined sense of ourselves. We've got a nice tidy church building and we've got our nice tidy clothes on and we're nice tidy people who've got it all together, and we say, "Oh yes, 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 indeed we should be humble, yes we should." What does that look like in real life? It's quite challenging to think about because we don't really wash feet in this culture, do we? But what if one of the little kids here in church puked up all over the floor? Who's going to be the first one to go and help clean it up? Would it be the elders? Oh, that creates silence, doesn't it? It did at my church last Sunday. I tell you what, everybody got a bit awkward. It's a challenging thought though, isn't it? If Jesus says that we're to be the servant of all and that by leading we start by serving, surely the elders should be the first to start scooping up the puke. That's a challenging thought, isn't it, men? But it's a challenging thought for all of us. What would we do when things get yucky and nasty? Will we be like the Good Samaritan, or will we like the Levite who crossed on the other side of the road? Or maybe it's an elderly person's incontinence, or maybe it's something else awful that we don't want to think about. There's challenging things that it's easy to leave to someone else. But Jesus did a pretty nasty job to show us the depth of his love. He says, no servant is greater than his master. Now, why did he do it? It was to show not just the disciples, but to show us the full extent that he would go to show us his love. The full extent of his love went much much further even than this again, though, didn't it? This was on his way to the cross. This is like a miniature display of grace, and the cross is like the full display of grace. He's shown them what it means to be a servant and to love to the bitter end. I was reading the other day as I was preparing this message, and there was lots of illustrations I found about love. So I've thrown a couple in, even though they don't all necessarily flow. Anyway, this story says a certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered in the darkness. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lighted a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands. Then the marks of the spear wound. In the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the church. There was nothing else to say. It's kind of true, isn't it? Jesus has done it all. What else is there to say? Well, I've got four more things to say. Four things. Firstly, Jesus, trying to make this a bit more real, Jesus reveals the nature of his love. This is what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't just say that he loves them, but he does something. And he puts down his coat and he gets down and he washes the dirty feet and he gets right into it. Some people say that's kind of a pattern of Jesus' whole ministry. He left his heavenly glory, put off his heavenly cloak, if you like. He bent down to earth and he served us. And then after his resurrection, he put on his heavenly robes and went back to heaven. It's kind of similar. Well, that might be overreading it, but it's a nice thought. So how does this reveal the nature of Jesus' love for us, though, this story? It says, remember, at the start, he loved them to the end, and he showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus really was showing the full extent of his love because, you know, as at this very same dinner that he was serving them like this, the disciples were complaining and arguing to each other about who is the greatest. John doesn't record that bit, but Luke's gospel does. Luke doesn't record the bit about him washing their feet, but he records about what Jesus was saying to them about you need to be the servant of all. And imagine that. You've got Peter who's going to deny you. You've got Judas who's going to betray you. You've got Thomas who's going to doubt you're even real. They're all arguing about how great they are, and Jesus washes their feet. Like, it's a very contrasting kind of a situation, isn't it? So Jesus here reveals the real nature of his love. It's a servant love. It's a sacrificial love. There's a song we sing in Gore. I'm not sure if you sing it here or not. It's called Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. It says in one of the verses, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and endless peace. It's true, there is nothing more for heaven to give us, is there? We have a wonderful Saviour who was self-sacrificing to the full extent and showed us in every way possible his deep love for us. So the second thing is Jesus points us to the cross. He reveals the nature of his love, but he also points us to the cross. Remember, Jesus didn't start washing their feet at the start of the meal. He did it midway through because the dirty feet weren't really the issue. He's trying to show them, yes, I'm your Lord, I'm your teacher, I'm the rabbi, I'm the Messiah, I'm the long-awaited Son of God, but I'm going to serve you in the most humble ways. And he's pointing in a small way to the cross as well, as I've kind of already alluded to. Jesus had done no sin, and yet he was crucified for our sins. He was humiliated to the point of death. And he was willing to do it to cleanse us, to cleanse them from their sins. Remember, he said to them, you need to be washed all over if you're not clean. But he said they were clean because they were trusting him. If you and I trust in the Saviour, then we too are clean. And he changes us completely through the cross. Jesus being a servant and washing feet is nice, but he's also helping the disciples grasp, this is just the start of what I'm about. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus doesn't wash the disciples' feet because they deserve it. He washes them because he's showing them the grace that is found only in the gospel. He's giving them a small picture of the cross that is to come. So Jesus dies for sinners. He doesn't die for those who are worthy. He serves those who abandon him. He gives himself for people who can't repay him. And that's kind of, again, it's the foot washing is grace in miniature, the cross is grace in full. The third thing is that Jesus redefines greatness. The world tells us lots of things about what it means to be great, doesn't it? You've got to drive the right car, you've got to live in the right area of town, you've got to send your kids to the right school, you've got to wear the right clothes, you've got to have the right kind of job. But in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, verse 24, the disciples thought they were great. It says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Those words, I think if we put the different gospel stories together and what each writer wrote, those words were probably said, I would think, after he'd washed their feet as a rebuke to them. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? Jesus rebukes the disciples' selfishness and arrogance, and he really rebukes our selfishness and arrogance too, doesn't he? Doesn't he? I think so. I find it quite challenging. Jesus says, if you want to be thought of as great by God, be a servant, because that's what I am to you. Jesus doesn't just say, well, look, I think this is a cool new nifty way of showing greatness. You'll go out and be servants and I'll sit here and watch you do it. He does it. He is the suffering servant. He sets an example that we should follow. God did not have to love you, and he did not have to love me. We are sinners who rebel against him. We don't want God, do we? And yet Jesus goes to such great lengths to redeem us. So if you want to be great, start being like Jesus. Start serving. The fourth thing is Jesus leaves us an example. Now, sometimes you might think, well, we learn lots of things in church and we have all this good theological information, but it'd be good just to have some practical examples now and again. Well, here's a practical example. This passage isn't just an example, but it is an example to us as well. Jesus is teaching, but he is giving us an example. Jesus says, I'm the greatest there is, and look at what I'm doing. You see, if you and I really understood what Christ did for us, to scoop up someone's puke or to serve your annoying neighbour is really nothing, is it? We should be the first to help. Not to earn God's favour, but because we're so changed by what he did for us. I mean, what other religious idea can the world come up with that would come up with anything that looked remotely like Jesus? Every other religious idea, you've got to work hard to be good and you've got to do this and you've got to do it. Jesus just gave himself no one would make this stuff up, would they? If you were going to say, right, I'm going to start a new religion, we're going to have the Dawn Wallace religion or the Andrew Curry religion, you wouldn't come up with someone who did this, would you? You just wouldn't. It's so different. He leaves us an example that is completely different to the world. And the question maybe on your mind, though, is, well, do we have to wash each other's feet? Because Jesus said here, I've given you this example, you should do it. I do think it's a bit of a cultural thing, but I do think what Jesus is saying is, at the very least, this is what you should do. And Jesus is calling us to understand something a bit deeper than just feet. He's calling us to start living differently in a way that forgets ourselves and reflects his love for us. Another little story that I think is somewhat helpful. I came across William Gladstone, Prime Minister of the UK in the late 1800s. None of us will remember that far back. He was given the difficult task of announcing to the House of Commons that Queen Victoria's daughter Alice had died. Princess Alice's kids had diphtheria and her daughter had died. Her son was almost inconsolable. And although the doctors had told Princess Alice not to hug and kiss her children, she couldn't help herself. She wanted to comfort her son and hug and kiss him. And so she did so without thinking. The only problem was that some days later she too got diphtheria and shortly thereafter went to be with the Lord. And wanting to love her children and to comfort them, she forgot about herself. And probably people thought, she's a princess, she's got to think about herself. How could she have done that? But the point is, real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love doesn't count the cost. That's a little bit like Christ with us, isn't it? He didn't count the cost and say, well, it's too much. He put aside himself and he paid everything for you and I. And he even died for us. As we close, I have to say, over the years, I've been a bit sort of frustrated by preachers who gloss over the bit that says, you know, I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, therefore you should go and do it too. And I've thought, maybe in our conservative churches we're just a bit stupid and we just don't want to listen to Jesus' words because foot washing is pretty awkward. But after studying this, I do really think, again, the point is actually not so much the foot washing, but Jesus is saying this is the least of what you should do for each other. I've served you in every way possible, in the lowest ways possible, to show you that my kingdom is not of this world. It is something far different, and you and I should do likewise. Jesus wasn't concerned with dirty feet, or he would have washed at the start of the meal. But he's showing them the depth of his love, that he would love them to the bitter end. And even someone like Judas, he shows that the grace of God is available to the worst of sinners, to the last minute. And we see that again as the thief on the cross is saved in the last minutes of his life. It's marvelous. He didn't know the Lord's Prayer, hadn't made a profession of faith, hadn't been baptized. Turned up at the pearly gates and he got in. Now, thinking about foot washing though, as we finish, if Graham hopped up here afterwards and he said, I've been really convicted and I've decided next Sunday we're going to do foot washing in the church, how many of you would skip church next Sunday? I think if the elders seriously said that's what you were doing, some of you would say, well, I'm just not going to be here next Sunday. I think I'm away or I'm busy or I'm sick or something. Why? Because we don't like it. It just seems awkward. It just would seem horrible. Maybe it's though because we're selfish and we don't take Jesus seriously. So I guess what I challenge you today is to leave here with, I encourage you that you should leave with a tremendous sense of gratitude. In some ways there's not a heap to go and do from this, but in other ways there is. But we should leave with a tremendous sense of gratitude. That Jesus gave everything for us. Absolutely everything. His dignity and everything. He gave up. And he humbled himself even to the point of death. So that you and I would not die. So we should accept God's cleansing of us. We need his cleansing. We need him to wash more than our feet. We need his whole washing, and that is through the cross of Christ. So we accept his cleansing of us, and then we should go and imitate his humility and live out even something, a little, of what he did for us. Let's leave it there, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his life that we might live. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this example of how you washed the disciples' feet and how you taught them that to be greatest in the kingdom of God is to be the least. Lord, we admit that so often we serve trying to do the least of jobs and hope that people will notice how great we are. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Help us that we would not be proud of how humble we are. Help us, Lord, that we would simply seek to be like you. Lord, help us, we pray, that we would be truly grateful for what you've done for us, that you gave everything to the point of death, that we might be given eternal life. Lord, help us that we would imitate your humility. Help us, Lord, that this would be a church where we serve each other and care for each other genuinely and deeply, even though it's not pleasant or convenient. Dear Lord, we pray. Just change us, we ask, and make us to be more like you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.